I think this is week 8 for us now, and it's still very exciting for me at least, and I trust for you to come along to Avenue Community Church. I guess one of the things that I've noticed is that I must say, particularly noticed the initial excitement wearing off in any way. I guess it will. I guess some of the initial honeymoon periods will go. And maybe it'll be replaced, perhaps practically, with just some very serious planning as we start to cut ties with Knighton. Lots to organise, lots to do. We think about reaching out into the community. We think about, I don't know, what we're doing with our services. We think about maybe meeting twice on a Sunday. Things that are required for that, I guess, are numerous. And so we start to become very active as we start to build the church, I guess. And I think this is a great time to read this passage as we start to do some of that. We need to have some serious spiritual reflection on who we are as a church, and just to keep reminding ourselves, to keep thinking about why we are here, by which I mean why you and I chose to turn up this morning, especially when we become busy keeping the church going with the various activities. We need to have a disciplined focus on what we're really trying to prioritise and achieve together. And it's a great time to look at the young church in Acts 2 as we think about those things. Can we just have 2:42 up on the screen? Is that possible? Thanks, Dave. We can see that there. Now, this is what the believers did. This is what they devoted themselves to. A very important verse. Just have a look at it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, that church, as I guess we know, is a breakaway church, separated from the Jews, which must have been awkward, though they retain some links, as you can see, at least for the purpose of outreach and things. I guess you could say it truly was a church which, you know, felt the hand of history upon its shoulders, you know, right from the beginning of the world and God's call to Abraham to start Israel, to start the church of God in the Old Testament. You know, it was always destined for the blessing for the nations, as finally God's people, instead of living in one little place, would go global and reach out to the entire world with the gospel. And that was happening, not just in the historical sense, which we read about it. Oh, you know, a few thousand years happened and then, you know, it all kind of came together and happened. And we read about it here 2,000 years later on. Thanks, Anna. But actually, it literally was happening as they were watching it themselves. It was a church which was far from perfect. Cracks would sure enough show. In the months that follows, there were some bad feelings and grudges about some of the stuff they were doing. God killed some of its members for lying to the Holy Spirit, suffered under persecution, and eventually was scattered among the nations. But here, in Acts 2:42, it's a very focused church. And there's perhaps one word above all which describes it, which is right there. It's a devoted church. And they were devoted to four particular things here. And we can see them, the four things they devoted themselves to. The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Just think a little bit about those. The first one, the apostles' teaching. It's not surprising that this is the one that Luke lists first as he writes it down. The apostle Paul later on, beginning of the book of Titus, he talks about our faith, which is based on what he calls the truth that leads to godliness. Because in the Bible, godly, true, righteous, right, holy behavior is always based on the truth. In the Bible, truth leads to godliness. So quite naturally, Luke writes that down first. The church devote themselves, first of all, to teaching. And that's what they came together for, first and foremost. It wasn't, you know, prayer first, it wasn't relationships first or anything else. It was the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to growing in a relationship with God by being taught the Bible, as we've just seen the Apostle Peter doing in Acts 2. Because spiritual life comes from spiritual truth. Very important to get that right and to realize that's the way around it's got to be. Teaching truth is central to what the church needs to do. If you look back, you can look wherever you like, really. You can look in church history. You can look at the church in this country. And you often see, we all know, churches that just drift, that lose their purpose, that become, you know, I don't know, social clubs or social action clubs, or just, you know, very spiritual societies who lose their teeth. They lose their doctrine. They lose their way in one thing or another. And we hope to stay focused, not because we think we're better than any of them, but because we know we're exactly the same as all other human beings. And that without the truth of God, spiritual life will soon depart. If we don't keep the word central, we too will drift. Truth empowered by the Spirit, truth applied to life, that kind of truth transforms us and keeps us on track. The word is what the Holy Spirit uses to reach us and to change us and to make us holy like him in what we think and do. So quite naturally, they devote themselves first to the apostles' teaching, you can see that. And then we're told to each other, to the fellowship. Truth transforms because we understand that we are loved by God and understand the gospel that God should love us as he has. We then love others with the same love that we have come to know. And, okay, if we devote ourselves first of all to loving God, growing in our relationship with him, very naturally it flows straight out of that, our love for each other, living lives of love, giving ourselves up for each other. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to studying the Bible. And, well, they made a bit of an effort from time to time with each other as well because they felt they should. I mean, it doesn't say that, does it? I mean, you know, they're still devoted, really devoted to each other. And it's important to us that we capture and want for ourselves what it would really mean to be devoted to the fellowship here. We'll talk a bit more about that in a minute when we come back to some of the rest of the passage. Third, they commit themselves to the breaking of bread. I guess, yeah, perhaps mealtimes may be a bit different in those days. In terms of the bread, just as Jesus had done, breaks the bread to distribute it amongst the people there. They eat and they remember the Lord's death in a very, very similar way. But they devote themselves to breaking the bread to remember the Lord's death. A very gospel-centered church with a high priority given to the Lord's Supper because it's so important as an ongoing visual reminder of the gospel. The death of Christ, the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins in his blood, and the purpose of his life on earth, which was to bring salvation, as well, of course, as a reminder of the second coming, when he will return. Also, I guess it reminds us, if you think of maybe Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, that we mustn't ourselves eat and drink in an unworthy manner, thus we sin against Christ if we do so. It kind of keeps us on track, I suppose, as well, reminding us of personal holiness and repentance. And then, as picked up particularly earlier, a believing church, dependence on God in prayer. They know, as we do, they knew as we do, that we have a God who answers prayer. So we ask him for things. And so we pray to him because God answers our prayers. Again, not just a token thing. We ought to have some prayers, I suppose. Yeah, that's true. Ought to have some prayers. Someone do some prayers because we ought to have them. That's what Christians do, pray. But because they believe and understand and know that God himself answers prayers. One of the things that we started to do with the preaching things is just to like send copies of your talk or your notes or whatever round to a few people to try and get some ideas back, you know, for feedback, for extra ideas, for helping you, and of course for weeding out heresy. As you'd, you know, rightly expect. I got so many comments back from this one. So that's why there's no heresy today, by the way. It's purely from other people helping me out. But one of the elders, the one who's crippled, that one. you're right. But he fed back. He said, we must say more about prayer. You know, he says, especially as we're rubbish at corporate prayer. Exclamation mark. Isn't this a kick up the backside for us? Which I thought was very unelderly language. I mean, surely he should have said something much more, you know, highfalutin and theological about it all. But I thought that was good, really. We're rubbish at corporate prayer. Isn't this a kick up the backside for us? We've perhaps not been going long enough to be really rubbish at corporate prayer yet, but it's a very real possibility. Certainly at Knighton, just, you know, looking at the old numbers at prayer meetings and things like that, I must admit, and I was just as guilty as anyone, really, that we were very weak at prayer. Because corporate prayer, it is a sacrifice of time. And that's why people say it's often a very good spiritual barometer of where our hearts really are. Simply because we find time for the things we want to do, don't we? We all find time for the things we want to do. If we're too busy to have done something, it's actually because we didn't really want to prioritise it and make time for it. Very important to be devoted to prayer. And if you just read on in the passage, if you've got it in front of you, into verse 43, we see the result of these four things being so heavily prioritised and carefully done. The result is in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was amazed. Everyone was filled with awe, very impressed, struck, awestruck by the whole thing that was going on there. I guess, you know, if you, like we all do, wonder about the emotional side of being a Christian, you'll notice that the Bible is full of emotions and that these emotions are always based on the truth. And here, the emotion is awe. And in a sense, you could say, this is the emotion or the feeling that being gathered together on a Sunday results in. Because we are hearing from God's living and most holy word. We are committing ourselves to each other. We are remembering Jesus' death and second coming in the Lord's Supper. We are committing what we do to God himself in believing prayer. What we do together on a Sunday is awesome. It is amazing. It's profoundly spiritual as we engage with the living God who is enthroned in heaven. And he loves us, listens to us, hears us, rejoices in our praise, speaks to us through his words, listens to us in prayer, and hears us and answers. What we do on a Sunday is awesome. It's very easy just to see the human side of the activity. You know, I hope the music's all right this morning. I hope the speaker isn't too, you know, boring or hard to listen to or something. Oh, donuts afterwards, excellent. That's something to look forward to. But, you know, it's just very easy to become very human and humdrum about it all. And just to remember, it's so important that what we are doing is awesome. And in a sense, you know, another little way maybe of a barometer to see where we're really at is, are our hearts full of awe as we praise God, reflect on his word, do all these things. A right perspective on what we do here at Avenue is a very important thing. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but it's right that we should use it to ask ourselves some questions about our attitudes and our activities. And we can use it as a bit of a set of priorities, things that we should be devoted to here. And I guess also we need to use it as a set of priorities for ourselves individually and just ask ourselves about our own devotion. Am I devoted to the church? But more than that, much more than that, much more specific than that, am I devoted to these things at church? You know, am I just turning up because I want to see some friends, good social occasion? Am I turning up because I enjoy, I don't know, the music? Some people do. You know, why am I coming to church? What am I devoted to at church? Am I devoted to these four things? Am I devoted to the teaching? Devoted to the fellowship? Do I come because of my devotion to these things? Because of the Lord's Supper and what it means to me? Am I devoted to prayer? Is that why I'm here? Not just because I'm like, you know, yeah, I'm going for it. I'm a Christian, I must go to church, but because I'm devoted to these things, because I really want to hear the Lord's word, because I really want to serve people and see people so I can encourage them in the faith. You know, that kind of thing. That's our devotion. And, you know, the Lord who sees your heart and my heart, would he say that I am devoted to the teaching? I am devoted to the fellowship? I am devoted to the Lord's Supper? I am devoted to prayer? So the Lord looks at us today. Would he say that that's a word which, if he was writing a book about us, he could say about Avenue Community Church? It is obviously very exciting to be part of a new church, to be deciding what we want it to be like. I've certainly chatted with loads of people. I must say the conversations tend to be mostly about style and functionality. You know, how we'll do the various things, the PA, what about home groups, how will we become independent? And those are all right and good questions. But like I say, as we sort these things out, the most important thing really is that our hearts remain devoted to God. And that's mirrored in our devotion to the right things at church. Sacrificially focused on keeping God at the center, on loving him, loving those around them, gospel focused, prayerful. We need, above all, to be a devoted people. That's what will fill us with awe and make church something very powerful in our lives. And it's easy also, again, I was thinking about this, you know, just how it is easy to become devoted to, I don't know, the various bits of church life which particularly appeal to us, maybe we're particularly involved in. I don't know. One of the big things, I guess, I don't know, particularly things like worship, things like that can become a real kind of thing for people about how they find church and how they experience it and things like that. Let's just note that that's not particularly in this list here. We need to make sure we're focused on the right things. The early church in Acts was passionately devoted to those four key things. So this is very helpful for us to meditate and reflect on in all kinds of ways. Just reading on a bit, in verse 43, we see that many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Because one of the things that God did was to give those early apostles great gifts to do miraculous wonders and signs. Graham's covered this recently, but there's one verse in particular, 2 Corinthians 12:12, which I'm hoping we might be able to see. Can we see it? Yeah. Well, I won't go over old Graham, but we'll just note this. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance, says Paul, writing to the Corinthians. God's not given Chris and Graham, it's not a condition for eldership of Paul Webster that he's able to do loads of miracles and things. So, you know, sadly so, you know, Chris wouldn't be in the wheelchair and it'll be, yeah. Not saying that those kind of things don't happen at all, but just because God gifted those early apostles in a very specific way as he gave them the revelation of the gospel for the church of the New Testament. Okay, right. Let's just pause a moment and do something quite different before we read on. I was told by my wife that I wasn't allowed to make you like talk in pairs amongst yourselves because she really doesn't like that. So I'm not allowed to do that. But I wanted to ask an open question anyway. What are the needs that people have at Avenue? Just think about that a second. I will ask for feedback because I wasn't allowed to do that. That's not against the rules. What are the needs that people have here at Avenue? Just take a moment to think. The needs that people have. Sense of belonging is an excellent one, thank you. Can we have that, sense of belonging? Was someone? Okay, friendship. Encouragement, thank you so much. Any more? I wouldn't bother with that. He's got plenty of DVDs to occupy him. No, I agree, I'm just kidding. Anything else to add to that? Practical help and support. That's decent. I think we could just leave it there, actually. I think, you know, the really important ones, sense of belonging, friendship, encouragement. Let's just read on into verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, back in those days, society was different. To be honest, just people, there were a lot more very, 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 very poor people. People who just did not have the basic day-by-day things. And we know that because in Acts chapter 6, we read about the daily distribution of food that was going on. Because people in that church back then, they literally didn't have their daily bread. And they were completely dependent on people around them, friends, well-wishers and the like, for just, you know, those most basic of things. Oh, hello. Anyway, just a small disruption over there. And that's not the same for us, is it? I mean, we don't literally need bread each day. And to be honest, in our church, financial need is going to be a rare thing, not a frequent thing. That's quite obvious. But there's a very important principle here, which I thought we could just note, which is that wherever there was need, there was also sacrificial giving. Wherever there was a need identified, there was always sacrificial giving as a response. And we need to be the same here. And we need just to think about some of those needs that were flagged up. How will we meet them? Because we all have them. For all of that, we all know the feeling of walking into a room where there's just, you know, no one who's going to talk to us and standing there and feeling a bit stupid. We all know the feeling of just wishing that people really cared about us and how we were. And people that people asked us and genuinely were interested in our lives and what was going on. And we all know how wonderful it is when people really do that. But I guess, again, importantly, the question isn't to ask in the first instance, Are people meeting my needs? The question is whether I'm meeting other people's needs. It's about being other-centered instead of self-centered, about putting others before me, loving my neighbour the way I would like to be loved myself. So, you know, just again, very obviously, really, it means that on a Sunday, we turn up with the attitude to give, not for what we can get out of coming to church. I come here on Sundays to give a cheerful smile to people, to ask them how they are, and to care about what they say and their answer. You know, I'm not going to say, well, who's going to be my friend? Who's going to look after me? I'm going to say, to whom can I be a friend? Who can I look after? That's a very important thing, that we come with that attitude, which is very difficult to do. And we really need God's power at work in our lives to make us selfless people. You know, what the church were doing then was very determined, very practical love and care for each other. Having everything in common just means that they all shared everything they had because they were really committed to each other. We do need to discipline ourselves to make sure we are the same in that. A really important thing. I remember with Leicester CU, which I had some involvement with years ago now, really. And back in those days, I stress those days, it was very cliquey. Thinking about what Graham was talking about earlier and how things can become here. It was a very cliquey place, and, you know, people found it very hard to get into the cliques and make friends and stuff like that. And one of the things that we got the leaders to do was basically to make sure at the end of every meeting, there were about 15 leaders, you know, the committee and, you know, some small group leaders and things like that. Surely you can walk more quietly than that. It must be possible. oh, is it not? Sorry, I understand. So what we did, about 15 leaders or so, we just like basically, in a sense, you know, disciplined ourselves and said, right, well, okay, we must stop this, we must break this down because we're not loving at all. So basically, we got each of the leaders to kind of commit themselves to speaking to at least two people they either didn't know or knew hardly at all after a CU meeting. And it might sound a bit mechanical and forced, but it was just, you know, a way of disciplining the guys there to make sure that it was a place where people mixed, where people got to know each other. And it's just very important to do things like that. Conversely, on the flip side, I would say, actually, you know, we need to kind of tell people what is really going on in our lives. Another thing I've noticed with a lot of people, maybe there are just one or two people who talk to about how you really are and things like that. Again, you know, to be honest, I think that's perhaps not such a healthy pattern. We need to share our lives together properly, actually say how we really are. Sometimes we might think, well, people don't want to know anyway. Hey, I don't care. I'm going to tell them. They're going to have to listen to me. It's important that we share all of our lives and what's really going on and look out for opportunities to do that. Okay, and the last couple of verses, verse 46, 47. Every day, we're told, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a few things there, aren't there? Obviously, they had their regular public meetings. Some of the early church historians record that the church used to meet daily at daybreak for a communion service for the Lord's Supper. But they met regularly and in public, and they shared fellowship in their homes. That phrase, the breaking of bread, we might think, oh, that's just a meal, isn't it? Popping around for, you know, a bit of a meal and a good old eat. But I think, you know, it's the same phrase that is used for the Lord's Supper. I guess to show that this was real fellowship with each other in each other's homes. Not just getting the mates around for a good scoff after church. It was more than that. But, you know, I think this must have been a really good group of people to be part of. They ate together with glad hearts, with sincere hearts, with hearts that were full of praise for God. Glad hearts, full of joy, sincere hearts, really committed to what they were doing. Hearts full of praise for God. Truth leads to godliness. Devoting ourselves to God's word, to each other, to the Lord's Supper, to prayer, with devotion, with commitments, leads to that kind of gladness, that kind of sincerity, that kind of heart that's full of praise for God. Church can really make sure that my heart, that your heart, is focused on God, and that I am full of gladness and praise. Not because my life is easy, or because everything is going my way, but because God is good, and because he is holding my heart close to him through what we do here at church, Being a Christian is tough. That young church was soon to face bitter persecution. And if we are to maintain gladness, sincerity, praise, and of course the desire to spread the gospel as they went on to do, we need this kind of support on a Sunday and in our relationships with each other during the week. We need that. And we won't be effective Christians without it. Apart from anything else, having lives which are devoted to the Lord and which are full of sincerity, gladness and praise will make the gospel which we tell people very attractive to outsiders. Which is, I guess, maybe partly involved in what happened, wasn't it, in verse 47? The Lord adding to their number daily those who are being saved. There are actually two things in verse 47 which aren't guaranteed, but which are blessings that God often gives. First, they enjoy the favour of all the people. I'm sure, you know, people do respond very positively to that part of our lives which is loving and gracious and considerate. I've often been really surprised. Because, you know, you go along quite often as a Christian, very aware of your own shortcomings and how unloving you are and all those kind of things. And I've sometimes been pleasantly surprised when people have said, you know, complimented me or, you know, people I know, and just said, you know, I'm so grateful for the care that you've shown me. You're so different to my other friends and things like that. And, you know, you feel a bit embarrassed and you think, oh, no, I'm really just a rotten sinner. But and I'm awful. And actually, I don't really like you. And I'm only here because I feel guilty. And you are at least a non-Christian friend who I have. No, I mean, well, you know, really, that's what it's like, isn't it? But God's gracious. And he uses even when our motives are terrible. I think that's true. And, you know, God does actually give us the power to love people well when we wouldn't naturally. And I guess that's one of the things that outsiders will often notice. And so, you know, I think it often happens that we will enjoy the favour of the people. And second, that the thing is that God added to their number daily those who are being saved. Again, I don't want us just to think as, you know, that this is automatic and all we have to do is be really nice to everyone and wait for the converts to roll in. You know, let's not forget that this is the church who took that risk day by day of talking to people about Christ. Graham mentioned very helpfully, I thought, last week about, you know, how he made himself kind of talk on with his neighbour and ask him a couple of questions, even though it felt a little bit uncomfortable. And so they did have a bit of a discussion about why he thought Christianity wasn't for him. We just got to have confidence, I guess. What we do here on Sunday is awesome because God is at work. The Holy Spirit is real, alive, working. And he will use these things that we do. But if we never say anything, if we never do anything, there will never be anything for him to use. So, you know, our efforts might not be amazing, but nonetheless, God can bless them. I had a story that made me laugh a while ago now about a student who gave one of his corridor mates a leaflet about, I don't know, some kind of meeting the Christian Union had got on. And this guy was just sitting there chilling in his room, listening to some music or something. There was a bit of a knock at the door. So he opened it. And he recognised the guy who was standing there in front of him. He was a guy in his corridor. He didn't say anything. Just, yeah, hey. And then he just shoved into his hand a leaflet and left. At pace. And obviously that would be quite strange. And the guy looks at it, and his invitation to a meeting that the Christian Union was putting on. And he thought, he really didn't want to do that, did he? But he did it anyway. I wonder why. And so he went along to the meeting, and, you know, I mean, again, the Lord, not things always happens, but, I mean, you know, the Lord blessed that, and the guy ended up becoming a Christian because of what you might think was probably the most abysmal failure of an attempt to, like, tell anyone about the gospel, about Christ. And if that had been me, I'd be like, oh, I can't believe I did that. I feel so stupid, you know. But God uses even when we say things badly and our words come out wrong or don't even say anything at all and try and do something like that, the Lord really can use what we're doing. Because God is at work in these things, and I mean that. It's amazing, really. And in a sense, you know, we can relax and just remember that the pressure's not on us. The pressure's on the Lord. It's him who's going to add to our number, those who are being saved, not us. We will do what we can. He will empower and strengthen us through the Spirit. And he will give us courage to do these little things. But it is the Lord who will add to their number. The early church didn't go, yeah, we've got this great evangelist. His name's Peter. He's rock hard. And he goes for it. So we're okay for evangelism. The early church were those who committed themselves to these, you know, little things, which take courage, and the Lord uses them as to their number. So we see a devoted church. Devoted themselves to the word. Devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, to prayer. It was a church filled with awe. And it was a church of very real, practical commitments to each other's needs. It was a church of gladness and joy. A church of sincerity and heartfelt commitment. It was a church of praise to God. And it was a church of witness. Some great things there, aren't there, for us to work towards and things for us to pray for. And it would be great, wouldn't it, if our gathering here is a time of awe and wonder. It would be great if coming to church and our meetings, relations with people in the church is something that fills our hearts with joy, rather than just being another part of the weekly routine. It will be a two-way street in the sense that we will need to commit and devote ourselves to this. We will have to work really hard to making these things happen. But God is at work and will bless us in this. And by the Spirit, we can be confident that we will serve him in love, in powerful unity together, in joy and in praise. So let's pray together. Lord, there are many things in this passage to encourage us and to teach us and show us the way in which we go. Many things too which challenge us, perhaps things which correct us or rebuke us. But we know that this is a passage which trains us in what's right. It trains us in righteousness. It shows us the way to go. And Lord, we just very simply ask that by your Spirit, you would keep prompting us so that we are shown, taught, and helped by you as we are reminded of these things every day, every month, as we meet together here, that we should be a people who are devoted to you, together and individually. We know that our hearts are often very cold and slow to respond to your words. We pray that you'll be gracious and merciful to us. And we ask that you would be at work in our hearts to make us this kind of church for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.